sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, if you got your copy of God's Word, let's stand together and turn to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And I'd like to begin reading down through the passage here. Well, I'm in 1 John. Let me get to Philippians. I'll be reading the wrong book this morning. Philippians chapter 3, and I like to begin reading here in, let's go ahead and go in verse number 4. All right? Philippians chapter 3, and let's begin in verse number 4. When you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, that sounds pretty good. Let's give you a few more minutes. Philippians chapter number 3, that's Genesis, Exodus, Philippians, right? You'll find it. If you're there, say amen. All right, we want to welcome you this morning. Well, we want to welcome everybody that's logging in online. A lot of our folks are still at home. There are folks that are listening, I know, from the Dominican Republic. And we want to say hello to all of our friends there tuning in and watching us this morning, praying that you are blessed. And we're looking forward to a good time of the Lord here now. Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I the more. What is he saying? He's saying if there's anybody that could say that they've done everything they can do possible to win righteousness in the favor of God, he says, it's me. I've done everything humanly possible to try to get myself into heaven. How many know that you're not going to get to heaven based on your own work? Say amen. There's only one way that a man, woman, or boy and girl is going to heaven, and that's through faith in Christ and Christ alone. But Paul was such a zealous Jew that he did everything he could to win the mercy and the favor and the merit of God. And he says if there's anybody on this planet that could brag about being religious, he says it's certainly me. And then in verse number 5, he actually gives a portfolio of his life. And he says in verse 5, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And when it came to touching or concerning the law, he was schooled as a Pharisee. The Bible goes on to say in verse 6, and concerning zeal, he said, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. I did all that I could do to merit the mercy of God and the majesty of God in my life to get myself into heaven. But verse number 7 is the key to the text. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss. I want you to underscore the word loss. He repeats this several times. Those things that I thought was going to get me into heaven, those things that I thought would win favor to God, he says, I count them as loss in verse 7. Yea, doubtless, I count them all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, listen now, by faith. And my favorite verse, that I may know him. Can we say that out loud? That I may know him. Paul, how do you want to know God? I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. And I want to know God being made conformable unto his death. And the last phrase speaks of the submission of Paul. I want to know God in his power, in fellowship of suffering, and then being made conformable unto his death, that is, submissive to what God has called me to do. You know what he's saying this morning? He's saying, Lord, I surrender all unto you. If you're here this morning for the very first time or you're listening online for the first time, we've been going through a sermon series entitled Hymns That Bring Us Hope. And the hymn that we're going to look at is a favorite one of the church that we have sung in this church, and churches around the world have sung this as a wonderful invitational song, as a song of worship, simply entitled, I Surrender All. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to ask God to help us this morning, and we'll preach this message out of Philippians chapter 3, I Surrender All. If you're ready, say amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful music that we've heard this morning. Lord, we bless your holy name. Thank you for gracing your church with men and women of talent. those that will use that talent to glorify their Savior and soon coming King. It's been such a joy to be here this morning with the people of God, surrounded around the songs of Zion and the fellowship of the Word of God. Lord, the power and the spirit that we feel, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your presence. I pray now that at this moment that the folks that are here in the sound of my voice will leave here today determined to say, I surrender all to God. Lord, may we live that way. Lord, may you help us to be loyal to that cause. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint this service as we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, somebody once said, only in the Christian life does surrender bring victory. You think about that for a moment. Only in the Christian life. Nobody wants to surrender today. We see that happening on our streets. The Democrats don't want to surrender to the Republicans. The Republicans don't want to surrender to the Democrats. We have angry protesters on the street that don't want to surrender to the police. We have chaos and anarchy and division in our country like we have never seen. And nobody likes to use the word surrender. But for the child of God, on the other hand, that word surrender is a powerful term. Only in the Christian life does surrender bring victory. And the man that we're going to study this morning that wrote this beautiful hymn, I Surrender All, was a guy that understood that if he's going to be all that God wants him to be, that he's going to have to surrender his life to the Lord. The man that wrote the song, I Surrender All, was Judson Wheeler Van Deventer. He was born in Moreau County, Michigan in 1855, and Judson was interested in music and in art. He was saved at the age of 17 years old. He came to know Christ. And at the age of 17, after coming to follow Christ, he decided to get involved in art school and went to college to be a teacher. He landed a job teaching, and he was teaching art. He was so good at art that he actually became the supervisor of that division of that school over the art department, a school in Sharon, Pennsylvania. And he was not only an artist, he was also a writer, he was a musician, he was a singer, and he enjoyed singing in the choir at the local Methodist Episcopal Church as he was growing up. He loved singing there, and he found himself getting very involved with the revival evangelists of that day. He loved being a part of the rallies. There was an excitement that he enjoyed. He loved singing in the choir. He loved helping in any way he could in all these evangelistic revivals, these camp meetings that were around, and people seeing the anointing of God on his life. They seen that he sang with vigor. They seen that he sang with victory in his heart. He was a pleasant person to be around, and he had a special anointing that God had placed upon him. And his friends said, you need to quit your job and go into full-time ministry. Now, that's a big leap of faith for anybody. Here he is. He was saved at 17. He went to college. He has an education. He is the supervisor of a school in the art department, something he loves. But his friends seen the call of God on his life and said, you need to leave the secular field and you need to enter full-time ministry. And for the next 5 years of his life, he struggles. He struggles with going into full-time ministry. He struggles in letting go of his secular job that brings him prominence and brings him a paycheck. He struggles with that to enter into full-time ministry. And as I told the crowd this morning, isn't it interesting that you can be involved in church, you can be in the choir, you can be in Sunday school, you can volunteer for a missions team, you can actually be working for God and in the church and actually be running away from God. You can actually work for God and actually run away from God. There may be some of you here today. You're working for God. You're here this morning. You're singing. You're giving. You're tithing. You're doing all that. But in your spirit, God is calling you to do better. God is calling you to be better. God is wanting to transform you from the inside out. And he's got something that he wants you to do. And you are running away from God. This is where we find Judson. He is running away from the call of God. And the the Holy Spirit is trying to pull him into this ministry because God has something wonderfully planned for this man. He doesn't even realize that God has put a unique talent on the inside of his heart, but until he yields to the power of the Holy Spirit, until he decides to surrender all unto God, God will not bring that out. God will not utilize that until he sells out to God. And some of you here today, you've got an unhidden talent. You've got a gift that God has given you, and God will not use it, and God will not develop it, and God will not bring it out until you decide, I'm going to surrender all to God. This is where Jetson was. His friend said, leave the secular ministry, enter full-time ministry, and for 5 years he's on the run until one day in his life, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of his heart. How many of you remember the day that the Lord got a hold of your heart, right? How many of you remember the day that the Lord whispered in your heart that you need to be saved or you need to surrender? This was the day that happened for Judson. And he fell on his knees and he said, Lord, if you want me to give my full time to thy work, I will do it. And he said in his prayer, I surrender all unto thee. That moment forward, for the next several years, he enters in not only into the music ministry, but eventually he surrenders to the ministry in preaching the gospel in evangelistic work. They say that he traveled in the United States, England, and Scotland. He traveled with some of the great evangelists of that day in big crusades and rallies. He actually helped Wilbur Chapman, one of the guys who would be instrumental in winning Billy Graham to the Lord later. This guy, he traveled with William Chaplin and other evangelists and winning men and women to Christ and just on fire for God, doing a great work for the Lord. It wasn't until 1923 that he decided that he's going to move to Tampa and he's going to settle down from the evangelistic ministry and he's going to become a professor at the Florida State Bible Institute teaching hymnology. That is teaching the hymns of the church, how to sing, four-part harmony and the evangelistic crusades and all these things. He went to Florida, he began to teach, and there was a student that was there that was going to be impacted by this man in a great way. This wide-eyed student, eager to learn, with a zealous spirit, who loved Dr. Judson, was Dr. Billy Graham. Billy Graham was actually going to the college of those days. He was a young man developing his mind and developing his heart. And Dr. Graham actually later wrote that one of the evangelists who influenced my early preaching was also a hymnist who wrote, I Surrender All. You think about that. God is going to use a hymn to strike a chord in the heart of Billy Graham. He's going to be influenced by this man who said way back, I'm going to surrender all. And because he surrendered all, he's going to be instrumental in awakening the mind and the heart and the passion of a man who's going to move mountains for Christ, of a man who's going to win thousands and thousands of people that's going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, all because he said, I surrender all to you. You know what? You have no idea what your influence is going to do to another person. You have no idea if you say, Lord, I surrender all. I'm going to give my music to you. I'm giving my marriage to you. I'm giving my ministry to you. Lord, I'm giving it all to you. You have no idea what impact that may make on the next generation. As a matter of fact, you have no idea what impact that may make on this generation. We've got a generation today that's lost without God, and they're going to hell, and they need some spiritual heroes. And I'm looking at a bunch of them today that say, by the grace of God, I'll be a spiritual hero. I will surrender all unto the Lord. Somebody say amen. And this is what he did. And Dr. Graham's heart was thrilled and opened and developed from this wonderful song, I Surrender All. Dr. Judson actually writes about the time that he wrote the song. He actually said that the song was written while he was conducting a meeting in East Palestine, Ohio, in the home of George Sebring. George Sebring was the founder of the Sebring Camp Meeting Bible Crusades in Sebring, Ohio, and he later became the town developer of Sebring, Florida. And so while he's in the home of this very wealthy man having fellowship, God speaks to his heart, and he actually takes out pen and paper, and he writes this wonderful song. And to his own testimony, he said, for some time, I struggled between developing my talents in the field of art and going into full-time evangelistic work. At last, the pivotal hour came. and I surrendered all. A new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist and discovered down deep in my soul a talent hereto unknown to me. He had no idea. He had no idea that God had placed a song in his heart. He had no idea that this song would impact thousands of individuals and even us today. He had no idea. But when he said, I surrender all, God reached down in his soul and pulled out something that God had placed on the inside and developed it. He said, I had no idea that God had this within me. He said, God had hidden a song in my heart, and touching a tender chord, he caused me to sing. And you know the song. He wrote this beautiful hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasure all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and thy power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all to thee. My blessed Savior, I surrender all. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where God wants us to be this morning as a church. He wants us to surrender to him. If you're here today and you're looking to government, if you're looking to gold, you're looking in all the wrong places, you've got to look to God today, because God is the answer to your sin problem. God is the answer to America's problem. If we're going to have revival on the streets, if we're going to transform the culture, Trump don't have the answer. The government don't have the answer. I'm here to tell you this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, God has the answer for America. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. Do you know that when you study the Bible, that self-surrender is described as one of the highest and most noblest qualities of any Christian? Self-surrender. It is one of the highest qualities of any child of God. When you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you span the pages of that wonderful Bible, you find both men and women who decided to sell out to God and say, I surrender all. I think about guys like Abraham early on in Genesis chapter number 12, where Abraham left his native country. He picked up his household and he followed hard after God. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. As a matter of fact, he was so sold out to God that God one day told him, I want you to take your son and I want you to take him up upon a mountain and I want you to offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice unto me. Now we say, well, that's a horrible, terrible thing to do, but by faith, he's going to do it. Why would he be willing to sacrifice his son? Why would a daddy even kill his own son? Here's why Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. Because he believed, listen now, don't miss this, he believed in resurrection power. Long before Jesus Christ came, long before Lazarus come up out of the grave, Abraham believed in the power of God. And he believed, if you want me to take his life, you promised me this would be my son who will be the seed that will birth the nation of Israel. You promised all these things to me. If I take his life, I'm going to believe that you had the power to raise him up again. I want you to know, friend, that is faith. That is faith. And Abraham said, I surrender all unto God. Moses, he surrendered all unto God. He lived 40 years there in a bondage in Egypt. He lived there among Pharaoh and his family. He lived 40 years there, then 40 years on the backside of the desert, and then 40 years leading God's people. His life is a tale of three 40s. 40 in Egypt, 40 leading God's people, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, 40 years of his life, 120 years doing what the will of God was for his life. And the Bible says that he sold all out to God in such a way that God used him as an instrument to lead God's people out of bondage and over out of Egypt into the promised land. I think about guys like Nehemiah, who was a unique visionary. Nehemiah could see the impossible. He believed that he could do the impossible. He believed that he could achieve the incredible. He believed that he, with the power of God and the Holy Spirit resting upon him, he believed that he could rebuild the walls of Jerusalem if the people of God would come come together, if the people of God would trust in the Lord, he believed that he could literally do the impossible. And God allowed him to do that. Why? Because he said, I surrender all. I think of people like Esther. I think of people like Isaiah. I think of people like Daniel and Jonah and many others who said, Lord, I surrender all unto you. And if I will give my life for you, then God said, I will bless you. I will anoint you. I will help you to be all that you need to be for my honor and for my glory. But you have to surrender all unto him. When you turn the pages of the New Testament, you find that Jesus emphatically emphasizes that truth, that God wants us to be sold out to him. At least three times in the New Testament, we find Jesus saying to pick up your cross and follow him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, listen now. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, he said, let him deny himself. You are to deny yourself of your affections. You're to deny yourself of your desire. You're to deny yourself of your ambitions, your wants. You are to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after the Lord. Listen what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Luke adds, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Some people think that cross bearing is just done on Sunday. No, friend, cross bearing is done on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's not just a sprint, it's a marathon. It ought to be the lifestyle of a child of God. Somebody say amen. We ought to be running for Jesus daily on a daily basis. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Amen. Daily following him. Now, if you're confused about what Jesus meant by those two verses, he makes it emphatically clear for us. He clears up any doubt, he eliminates any doubt, and he tells us exactly what he means in Luke chapter 14 and in verse number 27. And whosoever, the Bible says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, listen what he says, you cannot be my disciple. You need to hear this today. Whosoever does not bear his cross, that is, whosoever does not exercise self-surrender, who does not bear his cross and come after me. What does it mean to come after God? It means to surrender to his will. It means to surrender to his word. It means to surrender to him in worship and come after me. The Bible says, you cannot, they cannot, you cannot be my disciple. Do you want to be a follower of the Lord? Do you want to be known as a Christian? Do you want to be rewarded when you go to heaven? Then the Bible says, pick up your cross, not just on Sunday, not just during an evangelistic crusade, not during an outing of the church, not just on a mission trip, but daily. Follow after the Lord. Find yourself fighting your battles on your knees in prayer. Find yourself with your nose buried in the pages of God's word. Find yourself systematically studying the word of God and applying its truth to your heart so that you can be what God has called you to be. That's good preaching, Brother David. Somebody say amen. You know, the Christian life's not measured by success and status. The Christian life is not measured by popularity or prestige. The Christian life's not measured by fame and fashion, nor is it measured by race or religion. The Christian life has three characteristics that should be true of every follower of Jesus Christ. Number one, surrender. Surrendering your life to God. Surrendering in salvation, that is calling upon the Lord and asking God to save you. Listen, friend, if you're here today and you're wondering about eternity and you're wondering about heaven and hell, you've come to the right place. I can guarantee you this, that Bible that I hold in my hand, it has the answer to your sin problem. It has the answer to eternity. It will tell you that God loves you with a never-ending love. If you will come to Christ today and call upon Jesus Christ and ask God to save you, he will save you. Somebody say amen. It's a life of surrender, giving my all to Jesus Christ. Not only surrender, but also sacrifice. And then with sacrifice, there comes service. That I am loving God, I'm loving others, and now bearing fruit for God. There's many of us in this room that you love God, and you even love others. but you're bearing no fruit for the Lord. That is, you become stagnant. I believe there's some folks during the COVID pandemic that we've had, I believe they've been lullaby to sleep. I think they love watching church in their PJs, right? Don't come to church in your PJs, all right? I think they like sitting at home and just kind of maybe doing their own thing. And you know what? It just is so ironic to me, Robert, that when churches all around, when all this happened, we were united, Jerry, when it came to dismissing church. Everybody was united. Let's close her down. Let's close her down. Let's close her down. But when it came to reopening the church, everybody was divided. Now, isn't that ironic? I mean, it is to me. We're united. Let's close it down. Shut the doors. Let's not come. But now that we're opening back up, we're all divided. We don't want to come. I want you to know, regardless of what happens in the world, the Bible is the Bible. Somebody say amen. God's word is always true. Somebody say amen. Truth always corresponds with reality. Somebody say amen. And the truth of the matter is, and the reality of the matter is God wants us to come together. Somebody say amen. Do you realize that during the times of Christianity that the Roman Empire pursued after Christians and they were chopping their heads off? They were martyrs for the cause of Christ, but they never stopped coming together. Why? They believed in the power of God. They believed in their Christian responsibility because they said in their spirit, I surrender all unto God. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple if you will not pick up your cross, not just once in a while, not once a month, not once a week, but daily. Pick up your cross and follow after me, and your life should be characterized by surrender, by sacrifice, and service unto God. Somebody say amen. Out of all the people in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul certainly embodies those three things. His life was a life of surrender. His life was a life of sacrifice. And his life was a life of service. This morning, I want to look at Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to see this morning in Paul's words how Paul describes, I surrendered all. I counted all things as loss. I gave up everything and to intentionally follow hard after Jesus Christ. This morning, as we examine his life, I want you to see that there's some things that should take place in my life and in your life. There are three elements, three factors, three things that should take place in my life and your life in order to say, I surrender all to you. You say, Brother David, what does that look like when I say, Lord, I surrender all to you, all to my blessed Savior, I surrender all? What does that look like? How do we define it? Let's look at Paul's life this morning and you'll discover the answer to that. Number one, here's what it ought to look like. A change in missional ventures. A change in missional ventures. Now, Paul, before he got saved, he was known as what? Saul. His name was Saul. And the Bible teaches us that Saul was a radical individual, and we'll get to that in a moment, but he's this radical individual who is going to be changed and transformed forever. His life is an evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because this man was a legitimate man. Even agnostics, the leading American agnostic, Bart Ehrman, will even tell you he believed that Paul was a legitimate person of history, that he was an educated individual. He was not schizophrenic or hallucinal. He wasn't none of these things. He was an individual that had a sharp mind, an intellectual mind of his day. Even an agnostic will acknowledge that, and he will even acknowledge that books like Galatians and Corinthians and Thessalonians, that these books were actually written by Paul, and he will go as far as to say, this is an agnostic now, he will actually go as far to say that something happened to this man. This guy was a terrorist. This guy was putting Christians in jail, but something happened to him. Now, Bart Ehrman won't go as far to say that it was salvation. He won't go as far as to say it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. We know exactly what happened to Paul. He seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Amen. That's what happened, Mr. Ehrman. It wasn't a seminary. It wasn't a pill that he took. It wasn't some type of juice that he drank. He got a glimpse of the resurrected Savior, not in a book, not in a picture, but in real-time life. He seen Christ, and it changed his life forever. You know what's going to change your life? You know what's going to change my life? When we get a glimpse of the resurrected Savior by faith in the pages of the Bible, when we see him for who he is, for what he done, and what he's going to do, it will radically change your life forever. Somebody say amen. Saul was this guy with this missional venture. When he said, "I surrender all," it changed forever. The Bible calls him Saul of Tarsus. Now, what do we know about Tarsus? What do we know about Tarsus? Historians say, they said, judging from the extent of its remains, Tarsus must have housed a population of no less than 500,000 in Roman times. So this is a metropolitan city of antiquity. Large groups of people gathered there. Tarsus was the chief city of Cilicia. And Cilicia was located on the southeastern region of Asia Minor, which we know today as modern-day Turkey. And so Paul is raised in Tarsus. Now, what's unique about Tarsus? It is located on a riverbank. And because it's located on a riverbank, there was a lot of commerce and a lot of trade that happened there. There were foreigners and people coming to and fro. And so it was a metropolitan place. It was a place where a businessman could make some money. It was a place where people could find a living, raise a family. As a matter of fact, one guy went on to say, he said that the center of extensive commercial traffic with many countries along the shores of the Mediterranean, as well as the countries of Central Asia Minor, it thus became a city distinguished for the wealth of its inhabitants. This is where Saul is raised. Not only are they a wealthy city with a lot of commerce and trade and business, but also there's opportunity there, not only with wealth, but also with education. They say that in Tarsus, there was a university there that exceeded the university in reputation of the one in Athens and the one in Alexandria, those two universities of the day, including Tarsus. We know that Saul is from Tarsus, and that he will go on to be schooled from one of the leading theologians, one of the leading experts of his day, Gamaliel. He'll be schooled by him, and then from there, he will actually go into Jerusalem and goes on this missional venture of trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. He does all that he can to tear the church apart, and Luke records this for us in Acts chapter number 9, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter," this was his lifestyle. He threatened people. He was a bully. He was a terrible human being. He was a wicked man. He had on the inside of his heart, he believed that Christianity opposed the things of God. He believed that Christianity needed to be stamped out. He still believed in the old Jewish way of the system. He believed in the letter of the law. He believed in a very harsh, legalistic, Phariseistic pursuit of righteousness. And he said, "I'm going to solely stamp out Christianity." So here's this wealthy, popular, educated man who's got all of Tarsus, all of Jerusalem, the authorities behind him, and they know Saul can get the job done. And he is basically a religious terrorist of his day. He's an awful person. The Bible says, breathing out threatenings and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord. And later on, Paul actually talks about his past, and this is what he says in Acts chapter 22, verse 4. "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." This guy's an awful guy. Something had to happen to him. What changed him from Saul to Paul? What changes a persecutor into a preacher? And even atheistic Gnostic theologians, these guys will actually say something literally happened to Saul. Something changed his life forever. A man of wealth and popularity and prestige was radically changed by something. Can I tell you what that something is? Look at me in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Listen to Paul's conversion. This is his moment of surrender. The Bible says, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Man, you know that had to rock his world right there. He hears a voice from heaven. He hears it out loud. He's not a guy who's a quack. He's not schizophrenic. He's not some guy on drugs. He is a wealthy, religious, educated individual. He's got authority and power, and he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in astonishment and fear, who are you? Who's speaking to me? I am Jesus. Woo, son. The Bible goes on to say, whom thou persecutest. Listen, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. What was going on in Saul's life is every Christian that he arrested, as they would pray for deliverance, it was a pricking at his heart. Every time a mother prayed for her children being torn away, it was a pricking at his heart. Every time that Christians were quoting Bible verses, or they were praying on their knees, or they were doing what they were supposed to do, the more he threatened, the more the church thrived. The more he spilt their blood, the blood was the water that seeded us, that watered the seed of the gospel, and the more it thrived. And he's getting more angry and more angry to the point he says, I'm going to kill and I'm going to debate Stephen, the great Christian apologist of the church. Stephen, who had the wisdom of God on him, Stephen, who had the favor of God on him, made Saul look like a fool. In the debate on the streets that day, Stephen begins to preach, and you can hear his wisdom. You can feel the power of God, the anointing of the Spirit, and Saul's getting more angry because this religious, educated, wealthy man is looking like a fool in front of the people. And he's so angry as the Holy Spirit is pricking his heart as he hears the words of Stephen. He's so angry that he finally arrests him, and he has him stoned to death, and his blood spills on the ground. The Bible says that Saul was there consenting unto his death. Saul would not be made a fool of. Saul would not be had by anybody. And all of a sudden, he finds himself face to face with the very one that he was persecuting. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Let me ask you this morning, has the Holy Spirit been pricking your heart? Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you? Is there something that you must do today? Is there a relationship that you need to reconcile? Is there something you need to do in the church? Do you need healing in your marriage? Do you need a power and fervency in your ministry? What is it that the Lord's trying to prick your heart with? It is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He's pricking your heart each and every day. He's trying to get your attention, showing you something else about his mercy and his might and his will for your life. Paul finally falls on his knees and trembling and said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise. I want you to shake the dust off your shoes, son. I want you to get up. I want you to stand on your feet. God's saying today to his church, arise. Let's get up. Let's go out. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Can I tell you this morning? That biblical surrender raises this one central question for us today. Lord, what will thou have me to do? That is the question all of us need to be asking. It's the question that I ask myself every time I study a sermon. It's the question I ask myself every time I go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? That's what biblical surrender asks. And you need to ask that question to yourself this morning. You need to take self-examination of your life and say, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? What is it that you have given me on the inside that's not being utilized yet because I haven't surrendered to you? God would have never gave Judson a song. He would have never gave him the words to this wonderful song until he surrendered unto him. God has placed something on the inside of you, friend, that you'd have no idea that it's even there. He might cause you to be a best-selling author. He might let you write a best-selling song. He might help. He might use you in a grand and glorious way. You have no idea what God can do in and through an individual when you sell out to God. Somebody say amen. Now all of a sudden, here's Saul. He says, Lord, I surrender all to you. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what is it that you want me to do? You must be willing to surrender your prominence and give Christ a preeminence. You must be willing this morning to surrender your religion for a personal relationship with Christ. You must be willing to surrender your pride for his mighty power. You've got to be willing to surrender your obsession for humble obedience to Christ. There are things you've got to lay down and change your missional ventures. I want you to look at verse number 7 with me, what Paul has to say. Watch this in verse 7. The Bible says, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Now this is a very, very interesting word. You Bible teachers need to take note of this morning. The word loss there is the Greek word zema. It is found 4 times in the Bible. And 2 of the times the word is used, it's used in relation to a boat or a vessel that is traveling on stormy waters. And Paul actually is one of the individuals that uses that phrase. You'll find it in chapter 27, verse 10, translated damage. You'll find it in chapter 27, verse 21, translated loss. And it's in reference to a boat that's on the sea and it's facing troubled waters. Now here's what happened. The Bible tells us that Paul was on a vessel one time. And while they're on the vessel, they are caught in a storm. And there is a tempest, the Bible uses the word. There's a storm. And everybody's afraid. The boat is actually feels like it's going under. It's taking on water. And they're in this terrible storm. And so they endure all night. Paul tells them that no one's going to die. Paul's praying and asking for God to help them. And the Bible tells us what they planned to do on the next day. After this night of a storm, there were some things that they had to do before they can move forward. So they're in a storm. They got to make a decision so they can go forward. How many of you have been in a storm before, right? When you're in a storm, you've got to make a decision in order to go forward. And that's what they did. And we find what they did in Acts 27, verse 18 and verse number 19. Listen now. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, we're being thrown around on the sea. He says, the next day, listen now, they lightened, underline this, they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we cast with our own hands and the tackling of the ship. So here's what they did on the next day. They said, listen, if we're going to survive out here on sea, we're going to have to lighten the load. There's some unnecessary cargo that we're hanging on to that we're going to have to let go of if we're going to travel on these troubled waters. Are you mopping up what I'm spilling right now? Say amen, right? You hear what I'm saying? He's saying there are some things that we're going to have to let go of. There's some weighty things and on this boat, we're going to have to throw it overboard in order to sail on troubled waters. And you need to know, friend, the same is true of the child of God in my life and your life. If you're going to move past the storm, if you're going to sail on troubled waters, there is some unnecessary cargo that you got to throw overboard. There are some things in your life that might be hindering you and weighing you down and causing you not to move forward for the glory of God. So the application is so simple. The application is clear. You've got to get rid of some things in your life. There are some things that are bogging you down. You need to cancel your HBO. You need to cancel your Showtime television. You need to get rid of the pornography off your television. Oh, Brother David's been reading my mail. He found out, huh? You need to get the booze out of your refrigerator. Somebody say amen right there. It cracks me up that people that say they are born-again believers, yet they post it all over Facebook, and they love their booze. I want you to know, being a Baptist and having booze, it don't mingle. Somebody say amen. You ought to get rid of your booze. You ought to get rid of your cable networks that's bringing in filth within your home. You ought to make sure that you are throwing some things overboard. It is not helping your life. It is hindering your life. It's not helping you to be a spiritual Christian. It's causing you to be a carnal Christian. And Paul said, I got to get rid of these things. Listen, that unnecessary cargo that you're hanging on to, it's going to impede your walk with God. It's going to rob you of your joy. It's going to steal your victory as a child of God. Paul said, I've got to change. And there was a change in his missional venture when he said, I surrender all. A persecutor actually becomes a preacher. And God allowed him to be a converted man. He allowed him to be a changed man. He allowed him to be a consecrated man. He allowed him and helped him and enabled him to become God's man. And today, if you will change your missional venture, get rid of some things and throw it away, God will do the same that he did for Paul, he will do for you. If you believe it, say amen. Second of all, not only was there a change in missional ventures, but there's a change in personal victories. Look at verse number 9. And be found in him, the Bible says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. He says in verse 9, and being found in him. That's where the Christian life starts. Not being found in the church, not being found in the choir, not being found in Sunday school, not being found on the stage, but being found in him. Who is the him? The him he's talking about is the rose of Sharon. Amen? The lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the great I am, the rose of Sharon. He's talking about Jesus Christ and being found in him, not having my own righteousness. You're not going to get to heaven based upon who you are. You're not going to get to heaven based upon a religious ritual or giving to the church or just being religious. You're not getting to heaven on your own power. There's only one way that a man, woman, or boy and girl is going to heaven, and that is by through the faith of Christ, and as the Reformer said, Christ alone. He's the only one that can save. If you believe it, say amen. The Bible says, being found in him, in Christ, he said, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, it's not going to get me there, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that my spiritual victory is not contingent upon what I can do. Our spiritual victory is contingent upon what Christ has done for us. And when Paul realizes in his surrender that it's all about him, it's not about me, it's about him. There are three important things that Paul understands, and he writes this to us. He says, look in verse 10. He said in verse number 10, he said, that I may know him. You know what he's saying there? He's saying this, I want to know the person of Christ. I want to know the person of Christ. In between the services, I was back there praying in my office, and I thought about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the great preacher of Chicago. And they said he slaughtered the king's English. He didn't have a great education, but God took this basically uncouth, ignorant man in many ways and used him to move mountains for the cause of Christ in the days of the early there in Chicago. Had a great ministry. Thousands came to know the Lord. And there's a time, if you read about Moody's life, there was a time in his life where he desired to feel a special anointing of God. And one day as he's walking down the street, and I believe he was in New York at the time, if I recall the story right, but he's walking down the street and he begins to feel the anointing of the Spirit of God. And he feels it so much that he checks into the hotel room and he gets down on his knees and he feels the presence of God so much that his hands literally started shaking. And he prayed and asked God, Lord, stay my hands, because he was under the very presence of Almighty God. He was awestruck in with the presence of God. He was awestruck in the power of Christ. And his passion was, I want to know this person. I want to know who this person is. And the greatest adventure that you could start today is throwing yourself into the pages of the Word of God and know who Jesus Christ is. Well, I know who he is. He's a great humanitarian. He's a great author. He is a great rabbi. No, friend, he is more than a humanitarian. He is more than a great rabbi. He's more than a great king, prophet, or priest. He is God. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. He is God. He desires our praise. The Bible says, I want to know him in his person in verse 10. I want to know the power of Christ in verse 10. Look what he says. He says that I may know him. How do you want to know him, Paul? He says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. The Greek word in the Bible for power is dunamis. You all know that. I've preached that for years here. Dunamis, we get our English word dynamite from that. He's talking about a brand new dynamic, an explosive power, something so grand and great that it can actually take a body and resurrect it from the dead. This is the power that we are talking about. Paul says that I may know him. How do you want to know him? I want to know that resurrection power. I want to know that power that can take something lifeless and make it alive again. I want to know that power that can take something dead and make it whole again. I want to know that power that carved out the mountains, that set the stars in place. I want to know that power that can take a lost soul on their way to hell and transform it. That's the person I want to know. I want to know about the power of Christ. He said the person of Christ. And watch this. I want to know about the passion of Christ. When he talks about the passion of Christ in verse number 10, he says that I may know him. He's not talking just about intellectual knowledge. He's talking about experiential knowledge. I want to know the power of his resurrection. That is his person. I want to know the power of Christ, his suffering. But he says, I want to be made conformable unto his death. That speaks of his submission. I want to submit myself to Christ. Here's the thing in the nutshell. Here's the lesson, here's the application. If we are to share in the glories of Christ, we also must share in the sufferings of Christ. And there is a sense that the church may be called to suffer. I have no idea what's going to happen in the days ahead. I've often said this, America may not be conquered from without, but we are certainly corrupting from within. And you've heard me say that, and boy, it's coming true. It's not just words, you see it with your own eyes on your television today. We are corrupting from within. We may be the mightiest country. We may have wealth and military and power. We may not be conquered from without from maybe another nation, but we certainly are corrupting from within. We are a divided nation today, more than we have ever been. There is, you know what, there was almost 800,000 men that died in the Civil War. Can you imagine how many people would die today with automatic weaponry? Can you imagine how many people would die and drop on the streets, perhaps in our churches, within our schools, within our malls, within our streets, or with automatic weaponry? We are seeing death that would be unprecedented. And listen, America, our nation, it's like a boiling pot. We are a Coke bottle that's been shook up, and all of a sudden the cap's going to come off and it's going to spew out everywhere. Listen, you say, what can hold that back? What can hold back the darkness? What can hold back principalities and powers and wickedness in high places? There's only one thing that can hold it back, and that is Jesus Christ by his Spirit. How's he going to do that? When the saints of God say, I surrender all unto you. In a pandemic, I'm going to surrender all. Lord, during times of turmoil, I'm going to surrender all. No matter what happens on the streets, God, I'm going to surrender all unto you. That's what the Bible is telling us to do as believers. The Bible says there has to be a change in our missional venture. There has to be a change in our personal victory. It can't be about our righteousness. It's got to be about the righteousness of Christ. And last of all, there's got to be a change in spiritual values. Look at verse 11 down to verse 14. If you're with me, say amen. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Listen to Paul now. Not as though I have already attained or were already perfect. You know what his desire is? His desire is to be like Jesus. Here's what he's saying. I haven't arrived yet. God's still working on me, as the song says. He said, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect, but here's what I do. Some of you, you need to hear this today. He said, I follow after this, if I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know what the word apprehend means? It means to lay hold of. Here's what he's saying. I want to lay hold of what God has laid on me. I want to grab a hold of what God has placed on me. And that's what Judson prayed so many years ago. He said, I discovered that God placed something on the inside of me that I didn't even know that was there. God placed a song in my heart. God placed a spirit in my heart. God placed a passion on my heart. And it wasn't until I said, I surrender all, that God developed that unique gift on the inside of me, and it opened up doors of opportunity that were unprecedented. He's saying the same thing that Paul says. I want to grab a hold of what God has laid on me. What has he laid on you? He's laid on you eternal life. Someone say amen. He has laid on you eternal life. And so we ought to grab a hold of what God has placed upon us. Notice what he says. He goes, that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended. He's like, I've not got a hold of it yet. God's still working on me. I'm doing my very best. Verse 13, but here's what I do. Remember what he said earlier? This is who I used to be, a Pharisee, the Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. If anybody could brag about getting into heaven on their own merits, it was me. Remember that guy? Look what he says now in the verse. He said, here's what I do now. I forget those things which are behind. I forget about my past. I forget about my past pursuit. I forget about my past agenda. I forget about my past missional ventures. I forget about all of those things. Because I forget about it. I leave it behind. Here's what I do. I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying to know the person of the Lord more intimately, to know the power of the Lord more fully, to know the passion for the Lord more completely, there are three things that we ought to do. Number one, develop the discipline to focus. You've got to focus. You have got to focus. Any runner that is running a race, he cannot worry about what's on the right or the left of him. He cannot worry about what's pursuing him from behind. He's got to stay focused. He has got to look for the prize. Somebody say amen. And you today, you've got to stay focused. In your marriage, you can't look to the storm to the left and the storm to the right. You can't worry about the devil that is hot on your trail. You've got to run, and you run with patience for the glory of God, looking for the prize. Somebody say amen. Not only are you disciplined in your focus, but you've got to be disciplined to forget some things. You got to forget your past failure. You got to forget the man that you used to be. You got to forget about the mistakes of the past. The devil wants to take your past and drag it into your present and ruin your future. You've got to forget about it and give it to God. Somebody say amen. Not only do you got to focus, you got to forget, but verse 13 and verse 14, man, you've got to follow. Listen, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. You know, William Borden was a very, very wealthy man in the 1900s. And his son, William Borden, was the son of the Borden family. He was the heir to the Borden fortune. He graduated from high school in Chicago, and he spent his time traveling around the world and spent his time looking at different things, and he found himself on July 2nd, 1905. He went to London to hear his pastor, Dr. R.A. Torrey, who was pastoring there in Chicago, his own pastor. And that night, in 1905, Dr. Torrey got up behind the pulpit and he preached on the message of the assurance of your salvation. And William, or Bill Borden, was deeply moved as a young man that night. The story goes on to say that after the sermon was preached about the assurance of your salvation, that the song leader got up and very passionately sang the song, "I surrender all to him. I give all my life to Jesus. I surrender all." And that sermon on blessed assurance and that sermon or that song on "I surrender all" moved the heart of a wealthy 17-year-old boy. He went back to Chicago. And he took his home and he gave away vast amounts of his fortune and he prepared to be a missionary among the Muslims of China. And for the next several years of his life, this young 17-year-old wealthy, very wealthy boy, giving away his fortune, giving away his fame, surrendering his life to God, began ministering to the Muslims of China. On his way to Egypt, en route to China, at the age of 25 years old, he caught spinal meningitis, and he died at 25 years old. But the life and the legacy that this young man leaves behind lasted for hundreds of years, even after his death. And everybody remembered him by three words that he would use very often within his sermon. His life slogan was "No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets." No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. I reserve no rights. I surrender my life to God. I have no regrets of leaving my fortune and my fame behind and living a life for God. I have no regrets, and I am never going to retreat and turn back on God. Oh, for today, for the believers of Jesus Christ to rise up and say in their heart, "No reserve, God, I have no rights. Lord, I'm not going to retreat. Lord, I'm not going to regret. Lord, I'm going to follow after you very hard." Oh, today, there just may be some of you here this morning. Listen, God has planted something so uniquely in your heart. You have no idea that it's there. You have no idea that God has gifted you in this unique way. And he's not going to develop it, and he's not going to pull it out of you, and you'll never discover it until you say, "Lord, I surrender all." If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, it's in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.